So we're finishing up Joshua. We're going to be reading Joshua chapter 24, and we're going to start about the middle of verse 11, go to about the middle of verse 17. Very significant passage, and so you can open your Bibles. Good idea just to keep them open because there's some good stuff here. Joshua chapter 24, middle of verse 12. God is speaking, by the way, and is reminding Israel of all that he has done. Patrick did a great job last week as we started out actually with Abraham and brought it right up to the day. And speaking about the conquest of Canaan, God says this: "You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build on, or cities you did not build, and you live in them, and you eat from the vineyards and olive gardens that you did not plant. Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods that your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through that we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." This is God's word. Decisions. We make them all the time. We make dozens a day, some great and mighty issues and some rather trivial. And we don't make them every day. We put them off. We decide that it'll be for another day, another time. Decisions are important. There's kind of a mythological butterfly effect that says if a butterfly flaps its wings on one side of the world, by the time that effect gets to the other side of the world, it's a mighty hurricane. That seems a little silly to me, but it's not in terms of decisions. Because decisions are crucial. The choices that we make today can affect long-term health, our ability to get a job, can affect our future spouse, our future with our spouse or our kids. It can affect our relationships with our grandchildren or grandparents. With everything. And the non-choices that we have also have great impact. I like to apply what I call the five-year rule, and I've talked about it before. 1 year is too short and 10 years is too long. But I like to make my decisions thinking about what I do today, the decision that I make today. Will I look back in 5 years and say, you know what, that was a really smart thing that I did. My health is better today, or my career is better today, or may walk with the Lord is better today because of a decision that I made 5 years ago. 1 year seems too short a time because it doesn't allow consequences to really develop to their full fruitfulness one way or another. And 10 years seems a little bit long simply because if we look out 10 years into the future, an important exercise, by the way, that we can also do, but if we could do everything on the 10-year rule, we always tend to think, well, I've got time to make adjustments and time to change. 5 years for me seems to be a sweet spot. Those are important decisions that we make because we have those kinds of effects. And what will I do today if I look out 5 years from today and look back and say, you know what, if only I had made a different choice, my life would be far better today. If I had decided to do things differently, my health wouldn't be through the floor. My relationships wouldn't be out of whack. my job would still have some availability to it and still some productivity to it. We make those decisions. We make decisions in too short-sighted a moment, thinking that the decision that I make today won't have any effect in the future, but they all do. It's kind of the butterfly effect, if you will, that a small flapping of the wings today can have incredibly humongous consequences in the future. We need to be aware of that. Because when we only do things in the moment, we are too short-sighted. We lose the impact. But there's not only the butterfly effect in terms of decision-making. There's decision-making that's made rashly in the moment without considering the consequences. It's one of our staff members years ago always talked to me about his pastor. I've talked about it before, and it's the ready, shoot, aim scenario for making decisions. We make a snap decision without thinking about the impact of it, and we think, well, it doesn't matter what we do, just do something. Just do something. And there are occasions on which that actually works. But in the long haul, it doesn't, because I've heard it said so many times that if you aim at nothing, that's likely what you'll hit. And that is true in terms of the ready, shoot, aim sort of thing. But the problem is when we have the ready, shoot, aim mentality, it's not generally that we hit nothing. We generally hit something, and it's usually somebody who's wounded by friendly fire. Somebody that's hurt with words that are that are said that can't be taken back. With relationships that are never built. With opportunities that are never sought. That we just say, do something, and we don't consider the seriousness of the decision that's made. And often, the decision that's made in haste is worse than no decision at all. And that brings us to the third aspect of decision-making. And it is the non-decision, which really is not a non-decision. It's really a decision made in reverse, because all decisions are choices of one case or another. We have something in front of us, something to decide, and we simply put it off. And the problem with the non-decision is you find yourself in a pattern of living in the routine, and the important issues of life, the things that we really need to consider, the things that we really need to look at, we never quite get around to it. We put it off for another day, thinking someday, some point, I'll make a decision. At some point, I will make an issue of this thing that's really important that I really should get to. But our life are tyrannized by the urgent. Our lives are governed by the routine, and so we settle in to this circular pattern of just doing the same thing over and 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 over again, and never making any progress, which in itself is a decision. We settle to live life on a treadmill instead of living life with gusto and with purpose. Israel's come a long way at this particular point. They came through 40 years of wilderness living in this treadmill mentality, never really progressing and never really just moving from place to place, living from hand to mouth, from day to day, never putting down roots, never looking toward a future, just gathering enough food for the day, chasing enough quails for the day, in order to survive till the next day, so the next day they could turn around and do the same thing. It's what we've been talking about, the whole pattern of Joshua, survival mentality, living life in the routine with no real purpose. Certainly following God after a fashion, certainly having certain relationships with God, but never really moving forward in it. Then we see Israel coming into the promised land. They've said goodbye to their old leader Moses and hello to their new leader Joshua. And they've been living an exciting life. I mean, it's an exciting life where they have been depending on God, where they have had a common purpose. The purpose is to conquer the land, its conquest, and to see to it that they do what God has called them to do, conquer the land, and they have been largely successful. Joshua 23:8 says that they have been following the Lord. And there's been this commitment, this common purpose, this common direction. of we have to do what has to be done. And so there's been a pattern, certainly setbacks, as we all have in terms of following God, but there's been a pattern of following God. They've desired to, they've wanted to, they've... And there's just something about it. If you've had those patterns in your life, those times in your life where you really didn't have any opportunity, any choice but to depend on God because you didn't have any other resources. The battles were too big. The task was too great. The strategy was too complex. Everything seemed to be just beyond your reach. So that when it came time to pray, everybody gathered together and prayed for a common purpose because they didn't have any other thing. They couldn't decide to do anything else. They didn't have any choices. And they've been for several decades now in this exciting period of time where they've been living this life on the cusp, living life following after God, living life with the savor of victory, with the agony of defeat, but recouping and regathering and resettling. And so they've been there. And Joshua, who started off as this middle-aged, virile leader in the prime of his decision-making, in the prime of his leadership, where Joshua has been doing everything that's been called to do. And we get to this portion, and it says, and Joshua, by this time now, is very old. And people never really saw it for a long time. They'd look at Joshua and they'd say, wow, what a leader. Wow, what a guy. I could follow Joshua forever. One day they woke up and they looked at Joshua, and when he was up there in front of people talking, said, is that the same guy that led us into Canaan? He looks kind of old. He looks like he's been through a few battles. Still a great leader, and we still love him. But he doesn't have the strength that he once had. We're getting the distinct feeling Joshua isn't going to be with us forever. And they're entering into a real crisis point, because at this particular crisis point, you move from wilderness to conquest in the promised land, and now they're entering into a new phase because the land has been largely conquered, not completely, but it's been largely conquered. That phase of their history is about to be over. And they're moving into the area of settling the land, where they're going to be planting their crops, they're going to be inhabiting the land, they're going to be taking care of their families, they're going to be raising their kids, they're going to be doing all of these things that settle back into the routine. And all of a sudden they'll have harvests coming in. They'll have community relations to build and all of the things that just speak that dirty word, routine. And the other thing they're going to have is choices. Because they're going to have enough resources where they can choose to depend on God and trust Him for their resources and recognize that God is the giver behind all of those gifts. Or they can just kind of settle in and depend on themselves, they think. You see the crisis point? This is a major transition that's coming for the Israelites. It's not just the passing of a leader, it's the passing of an era. And there's something new that's happening, something new that's going to happen, that puts them in a very dangerous position and can actually move them right back from survival to conquest to thriving in conquest. It can move them right back into that survival mode where they just operate in the routine. And it's at this point that God calls His people together through Joshua, and He reminds them. Patrick did a masterful job last week and talking about all that God reminded His people of. And He started not with the conquest. He didn't even start with the wilderness wanderings. He went all the way back to Abraham and brought them up to that very day, how God had marked and walked with them and had done all of this. It's a very, very important thing, God's reminders. God has done great things. And what sums it up are these verses. He goes, he walks through everything, and God says, you did not do it with your own sword and bow. You didn't do it. He says, I gave you a land that you didn't work. I gave you cities that you didn't build. I gave you vineyards that you didn't plant, and olive groves that you didn't tend to. And all of these things you're reaping, all of these things you're receiving, I gave them to you. And God is just reminding them and saying, I am your resource. Look back and understand what brought you to this point. You didn't get here on your own. You didn't arrive at this place, this era, this epic era of thriving. Didn't get you here on your own. And the important thing that's going to come out of this decision is that there are times in our lives when our spiritual lives are just nothing. They're just drab and dry. This was not Israel. This was not Israel. Israel is thriving. And again, in 23:8, it says that Israel was thriving and had to that very day. No, looking back helps us focus on who is responsible and what they've done. It engenders a heart of gratitude. And failing to look back engenders a heart of ungratefulness, because what it does is we forget who's responsible. We forget who did what for us. We forget who was the source and what was the blessing. And we tend to look at ourselves and say, I've done really well. We survey the landscape and say, look what the works of my hands have done. Look at all that I have. Look at the fields that I have planted. Look at the career I have built. Look at the family I have fathered. Look at the kids that I have raised. We tend to look at all of those things and say, my, look what I have done. And we hear those haunting words from Jesus that says, oh, you fool, don't you realize that tonight your soul will be required of you? We tend to take things to ourselves. Failing to look back leads to ungratefulness, and I believe that the main cause of an ungrateful heart is a forgetful heart. We just forget who the source is. We forget to say thank you. We forget to recognize who God is and what God has done. We forget that God won the battles. We forgot that God gave us the land. I just love what we did. I wonder if we recognize what God has given us from his hand. Last week we had this wonderful exercise. It just, you know, we passed the plate, remember? We put all of those thank you notes to God, all of those blessings that God has given us, 11 pages of thank yous. If you receive our weekly emails, you probably have already gotten them. Maybe have already read them. 11 pages of thank yous. I got note upon note upon note saying, all of those blessings blessed us. I just love what happened this morning. Kristen gets up and starts talking, and she just says, this is what God showed me. That's the source of a grateful heart. Recognizing the thank yous. Recognizing what God has done. That offering of thankfulness, I think, was so, so very important to us. A thankful heart recognizes a grace that is given. A thankful heart says, you know, I don't have everything I need within myself. I don't have everything I need to be able to be a complete person. I need that grace given by somebody else, by God. It recognizes what people have. How many thank yous are too many? We ought to be saying thank you all the time. I read so many times that In most households, there are 5 negative comments to every positive comment. Do you know what a positive comment is, a thank you is? We should be hearing thank yous and giving thank yous for things great and small in a house. I occasionally hear parents say, I don't say thank you for chores because that's what they're expected to do. Well, if you say that, shame on you. Stop that right now. You shouldn't do that. Thank yous ought to be given on a regular basis. They ought to be coming out of our mouths all the time. They ought to be coming to ours. When's the last time you said thank you to your spouse? For a well-cooked meal. For a well-planned day. When's the last time you actually just said, thank you, I really appreciate what you did for me. When's the last time you said thank you to your kids? You recognize a gracious act on the part of your kids, a recognition of what God had done in their lives or what they had provided for you. When's the last time you said thank you to them? Thank yous are so, so very important. It's a lesson in life for parents, for spouses, for churches. It's a lesson in life for employers, for employees. Those words, thank you, can be so very important, and it just expresses that there was a need in your life that was there. There was a grace that was given that somebody else supplied to you. And that same thing goes right to God. Looking at what God... You know what I find about thank yous? I find that thank yous, when they're often given, are sometimes overlooked. We hear that term, thank you so much for doing that. Don't mention it. And we go on. That sometimes that verbal thank you is overlooked, but I think that its absence screams. When something deserves a thank you and you don't give it, there's just something in there that says, ungrateful. Not recognizing things. Well, the thank you is there, and Joshua says, okay, now based on all of this, the conversation goes from God talking to Joshua talking. And so with all of this background, with all of this backdrop of everything that has happened, with all that God has done for them, on that basis, there's a decision that's called for. Joshua says, now, serve the Lord. Fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. That all faithfulness is a very powerful word in the Hebrew, and it gives an intense all-in kind of mentality. It just says no backing away, no second thought. Serve God completely. It carries that same kind of idea. What's the greatest commandment? You should love your God with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. What else is left? There's nothing left. Love God with everything you've got. That's what this kind of word means. Serve God with everything you have. Don't leave anything off the table. And again, we find that this is coming from a position with people who are already serving God after a fashion, who are already following God enthusiastically after a fashion. Why do I say after a fashion? Because there's a strange little paradox that goes on here. This strange paradox is where in Joshua 23:8, let me just read the verse, you're to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done until now. That's the background of where the Israelites are coming from. They are holding fast to God. Joshua has actually said this. This is the leader's evaluation of the people. You're holding fast to God. Now serve the Lord with all faithfulness, and now he says this, throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Why is that so strange? Because if he says throw away the gods, what does that imply? What does it imply? That they've got gods. That they've got false gods kind of squirreled away in their tents. How in the world can they be holding fast to God and have these household idols, these gods that they're worshiping from Egypt? Oh, by the way, this is the first indication that we have that the Israelites actually adopted some of the Egyptian gods, that the golden calf, for example, in the wilderness was not an anomaly. It was because they were worshiping, they had been worshiping these Egyptian gods. When they went into Egypt, they didn't just go into Egypt and inhabit a part of the land that was completely separate. They were actually moving into this area of idol worship. You remember when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, Moses didn't know his name. He said, "Who shall I say has sent me?" That's kind of which one of the gods? And so this growing sense of Jehovah is serve God, but throw away the idols, but you've been holding on to God. How does that work? This idea of household idols is not new to the Israelites. You go all the way back to Jacob. Jacob married Rachel and Leah, and when they left Laban, the father-in-law, Rachel stole some of the household idols. And Laban went charging after him. That's an introduction that there was this kind of little side pattern of idolatry going on. There's a term in the Old Testament that talks about the high places. And you have these all of these references to such and such a king followed the Lord with all of his heart, although he didn't tear down the high places. And you have this little kind of toleration of things going on in the side that is not quite enough to say that you're not following God. Isn't that strange? But it's there. It's kind of like there are certain things in our relationship with God don't rise to the level of out-and-out rebellion, the sin that so easily entangles, but they do involve hindrances because they're tolerations of things that shouldn't be tolerated. You even have in the New Testament, in the book of in the city of Ephesus, that the people were listening to Paul for 2 full years, and somebody got an idea that said, you know what, we've been listening and following and growing in the Lord for 2 years, maybe it's time we got rid of all of our magical stuff. And these people had thousands and thousands of dollars, in our terms, invested in magical amulets and spells and little black magic things or little white magic things that they could have in their home. Why would they do that? In the case of the Israelites, remember that their parents had died in the wilderness and had probably passed down many of those idols to their children. We don't want to offend, you know, we don't want to despoil the memory of grandma and grandpa, you know. Some of it's that. But some of it's what I call our just-in-case fallback. This is the way a just-in-case fallback works. We tolerate little things over here. There are certain things that we get our identity from that we hang on to over here just in case we can't really have our identity satisfied in Jesus Christ. And so we hang on to these little idols. We hang on to these high places, if you will. And there's not enough of that. I want to be careful here. But you do have to recognize that the Bible says that such and such a king followed God with all of his heart, but he didn't tear down the high places. He tolerated the bad stuff. So there's enough of it there to drag us down a little bit, but not quite enough to call it an out-and-out rebellion. You know what Joshua says? Burn it. Get rid of it. Throw it away. Get rid of your just-in-case gods. Throw it all in. Why does he say get rid of it? What's the harm in a few little idols if you're not paying that much attention to them? Because it dilutes your devotion to God. Just kind of clear your mind for a moment. What's your high place? What is it that you're hanging on to? What is it that you're tolerating over here that you shouldn't be tolerating? God says, burn it. Or put it in its place. If you're putting your kids up on that pedestal, your family up on that pedestal, your job up on that pedestal, your stuff up on that pedestal, your power on that pedestal, your prestige on that pedestal, your reputation on that pedestal, and saying, those are the things that really give me my identity. God says, that will not do. Joshua says, choose for yourself this day who you will serve. It's a powerful statement. Joshua says, you don't want to serve God? Don't serve God. There are gods of the Amorites. There are gods of the people beyond the Euphrates. There are gods of the Egyptians. Choose one of those. Go ahead and serve him. Joshua makes powerful statements. He calls people to account. You remember what Jesus said to the Laodiceans in Revelation? He said, you know, you people look around and you look at all your stuff and you say, you don't need anything. He said, you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were. I wish you were hot or cold, but you're neither hot nor cold. You're repugnant. It's hateful to me. Go ahead and choose them. But Joshua says this, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I love that statement, choose for yourselves. Choose for yourselves. The reason he says choose for yourselves is because you've got to choose. Make a choice. Choose one or the other. Stop with the non-decisions. Shall I keep the house? Shall I serve the idols? Or shall I serve God? I'll put that decision off for another day. Make a decision, Joshua says. Put it all on the table or take it all off the table, but make a decision, Joshua says. Choose for yourselves. And that for yourselves is important because it's a call, it's a personal call. Can't make it for you. You have to decide. You have to make a decision who you will serve this day. And here's a wonderful thing that happens. The people hear Joshua and they say, we're going to serve God. That's it. And what a leader has cultivated them in the crisis, in the conquest, through what God has cultivated in them through Joshua, in that has brought them to this point because they were holding fast, Joshua 23, verse 8. They had been holding fast and they were holding fast to God. And all of a sudden, Joshua said, you know what? God wants more from you. God wants more. He wants you to lay aside the sin that entangles Hebrews. He wants you to lay aside the weights that are holding you back. He wants you to step up to the plate and put it all on the table. And Joshua says, and they say, we will do it. We will not abandon the God that has brought us this far. It's a tremendous, it's an inspiring decision. And you know what Joshua says? Joshua says, yeah, I'm sorry, you can't. What? Joshua said to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord. God is holy, God is righteous, God is just. You can't do it. You can't do it. And there's a realization to any of us that make this kind of a decision. We want to stand up and say, I'll never do that again. Or we want to stand up and make things in such black and white terms. But there's a statement of a desire, a statement of a heart that says, we want to follow God. We can't do it perfectly. And Joshua was right. You can't perfectly follow God. But there's a heart's desire, there's a hunger, there's a thirst after righteousness, there's a thirst to follow God. They say, and Jesus invited the same kind of skepticism. You remember when he was talking about being the bread of life, he gave a sermon that was very puzzling to people and they didn't understand it and they'd never really heard it before and they said, this is hard, we don't get what he's saying. And Jesus doubled down and made it even more confusing. They said, this is hard, we don't get it. And it said, from that time on, many people got discouraged and many people who had considered themselves disciples no longer followed Jesus. He lost a lot of people. You know what Jesus said to his disciples? He didn't say to them, oh, go chase after them and tell them we'll send out a white paper to kind of help people understand. He didn't say that. He said to the disciples, do you want to go too? He didn't try to explain it to them. He said, do you want to go too? If you do, there's the door. He invited them to leave. And Peter, just like the people here, Peter said, Lord, where will we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. Lord, we don't get everything, but we know who we want to follow. We know who we want to serve. We want know who we want to be associated with. This is what the people do here. The people say to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. And when Joshua puts up the obstacle, they climb over that obstacle and say, no, our heart is to follow God. Our heart, we want to be God's people. We want to do this. And when people want to do that, you should be aware of the fact that a decision of this quality is a serious decision. We say things flippantly, and God says, don't say things flippantly. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he says, don't be quick with your mouth. Don't be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God, because he's on heaven and you're on earth. Let your words be few. He goes on in verse 4, the teacher, to say, when you make a vow to God, don't delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. God expects us to keep our word. And so Joshua says, okay, you've made a decision. We're going to cement this. We're going to plant your feet in this right now. He confirms the vow by public affirmation. Joshua says, you are witnesses to what has just happened. And the people in one voice say, we are witnesses. We affirm what we have just done. We've thought about it. We've considered it. We affirm this decision. You are witnesses. And then he says again, now then, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. He said this before, but he has said it before in a general sense and just kind of a principled sense. Now what he's saying when he says, now then throw away your gods, he's saying, go home to your tents and bring them and let's have a bonfire. Put your money where your mouth is. Fish your cut bait. Go get your idols and bring them. We're going to throw them away. We're going to have a great ceremony and we're just going to get rid of them. Concrete action. Take steps. Don't make a decision that's in words only, because your decisions that are just words to the wind are worse than worthless. They are detrimental to your health. No. Go get the idols and burn them. And then he does a third thing. On that day, Joshua made a covenant with the people. He recorded these things in the book of the law of God and took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. And so every time the people saw that huge rock there, they said, we made an oath to follow God. That's what that baptismal tank ought to be about. We made a promise. We made a commitment. We made a declaration to follow God. Confirmation of what God has called him to do. It's hard to decide what you want, Shannon Nyquist said. She's the daughter of Bill Hybels. It's not hard to decide what you want your life to be about. What's hard, she said, is figuring out what you're willing to give up in order to do the things you really care about. Are you ready to make the sacrifice? And here's the really good news. When the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, the law was given. And as the law was given, they said, we will obey the law and we will do everything God tells us to do and yada, yada, yada. And immediately they fell back into idolatry. You know what happened with the children of Israel that day? They made a decision. And Scripture is very plain that they enter into a period of time, a generational period of time, that was incredible. Because Joshua 24:31 says, Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. There was this moment in time where they came in and they settled the land, and they didn't just go back into the routine. They served the Lord. They followed God. It was a decision that stuck. It was not a momentary flash in the pan mountaintop experience. It was something that actually changed them. That decision that you make that's good 5 years, 10 years, 20 years down the road, that was the quality of decision that they made. They followed God. They followed God. There are decisions that can affect a lifetime. They not only followed Joshua with the transition of leadership, but they followed the elders that followed Joshua. They listened, they paid attention, they obeyed. Isn't that marvelous? We often don't hear about that. We don't hear about this one generation of Israelites that lived and loved God, that made a decision and stuck to it. They did what they were called to do. This brief golden age of spirituality in Israel, where they followed God with all their heart. It's a wonderful, wonderful statement. A decision can last a lifetime, and the generation that followed had a problem. Because there's an underlying statement that needs to be recognized by each and every one of us. And this is especially for you who are grown up, who have grown up in the church, who are growing up in the church. Each and every one of you who have kids need to be aware of this, that decisions cannot be passed down. Because Judges chapter 2, verse 10 says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, what generation is it talking about? It's talking about the generation of people who stood there that day and said, Joshua, we too will follow God. We too will serve the Lord with all faithfulness. After that generation had passed, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. They failed. I don't know if it was a failure of the parents to communicate that reality to their children. I don't know if it was a failure of the children to embrace. I don't know where that failure lay. But the reality is they left God. And it was about this following generation that Scripture says, and they all did whatever appeared right to them. They didn't care about God. And you know what it says? It says they forgot God. They forgot what God had done. Goes right back to the thankful heart. To the grateful heart that recognizes. They thought that they were good enough and they were strong enough to do it themselves. And it says they did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreth. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors. They went from the mountaintop, they went from Mount Whitney to Death Valley. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. So those of you who are growing up in the church, you come to church because mom and dad come to church. You do the stuff you're expected to do because you're expected to do it. You really need to remember that you can't rely on mom and dad's decision. You really need to remember that your faith must be your faith. It can't be mom and dad's. Can't be. It's got to be yours. So, the same thing that was said to the Israelites needs to be said to us. Choose who you'll serve. If you don't want to serve God, don't play the game. There are plenty of gods in this world that you can follow. There are plenty of idols that you can build and just have a great time at it. Choose this day whom you will serve. If you want the God of this, if you want the God of popularity, if you want the God of power, if you want the God of prestige, if you want the God of recognition, if you want the God of money, if you want the God of kids, if you want the God of parents, if you want the God of family, if you want the God of career, choose who you'll serve. And if that's what you want to be your high place, then go for it. But as for me, I choose God. I choose to serve and follow God. What about you? Father, we thank you for the ability to thrive in Jesus Christ. Lord, there are so many things that we've looked at that have said that we thrive through this and thrive through that. But Lord, the reality is today's message is we decide to thrive. We decide to decide. Lord, I pray that this will be the quality of a day that will last not just for the afterglow of a few minutes after a service, but I pray that this, for many of us, Lord, will be a day of decision. A day when we say, for me, I choose God. I choose to serve him with all faithfulness. And we'll thank you and praise you as you change our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.